Today, we are beginning a new series, and it is about Christ-centered workplace. Christ-centered work. What's that all about? Work. It's Labor Day weekend, too. So it's that weekend when we celebrate workers and all the good work you do. Give the workers a hand. Everybody who puts out, I mean, some of you might go to a restaurant later today. Make sure you tip well and let them know you're grateful for their work. Some of you are going to go to school this week. Make sure you can't tip the teacher well, but you can be grateful for what they do. Work. You heard of the guy who quit his job down at the coffee shop the other day. He was kind of angry and frustrated. He said he quit because it was always the same old grind. I'm not sure if that's a true story or not. How many of you have ever wondered if your work matters? If it really matters, more than just a paycheck. You know, it pays the bills, but maybe you've wondered, does this matter? In the big scheme of things, does this matter? I've wondered that. I'm pretty sure most of us, many of us at least, have wondered that. Something called Kaufman's Paradox of the Corporation says, the less important you are to the corporation, the more your tardiness or absence is noticed. Now, it's managers too, not just workers can question their value. I read this quote, after examining the contents of the employee suggestion box, the senior partner of a law firm complained, I wish they'd be more specific. In his profession, you want specificity, right? What kind of kite? He said. What lake? A few of you got that. Honoring work. Christ-centered work. I'm deeply grateful for all the work that people do to advance the kingdom of God in the body of Christ. That's one way we do advance the body of Christ, whether you're paid or unpaid. It's magnificent. Deeply grateful for that. And so whether you work in the coffee shop or the corporate office, the focus of this series is that your work is intended to be Christ-centered. Now, you might be retired from your job, and as you evaluate it, you kind of wonder how it all went down. Did it matter? And this series aims to address not the specific job, really, but the underlying work of God in and through you. We want this to apply to paid and volunteer work. Peter was a man who was passionate about the work of Christ and Christ himself, and he wrote to followers of Christ who were scattered around the Roman provinces, and he refers to them in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, as God's chosen people, the believers in Christ. He uses a lot of Old Testament language like the priesthood, the temple, sacrifices, things that were very familiar to Jewish people. And now, people who were not of a Jewish origin had joined in the chosen people of God through Christ. And so this mix of Jewish and Gentile people who'd come to Christ were in these provinces in the Roman Empire, and Peter sending this letter out to them, he told them, here's how to live in a world that can be hostile. And so it can. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, and we'll focus on a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. He said, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, and he is the stone that makes people stumble and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received mercy. Lord, bless your word to us. Now remember that Peter's first readers, when they heard the word priest, they thought of a guy who worked at the temple, who was your mediator between you and God, and you could take your offering there, and the priest would help you connect with God. And so when he applies this term, priest, to all the followers of Christ, he's talking about an enormous, really cataclysmic shift in their identification, their experience, and their authority. And let's look at two parts of this work and how it applies to all of life. And we're focusing on the application of work today. First, we bring our work to God. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Your work is not only mentally exercising or emotionally exercising. It is spiritual exercise. How is this so? Well, Peter again takes the temple as an example, and he talks about the people who know Jesus as a spiritual temple. A spiritual building. He calls us living stones. I'm not trying to be cute here. If your last name were Livingstone, you have a profoundly biblical connection here. The history of your name. I'm sure there are other factors, but think about that. We are God's spiritual temple. Now, a stone building isn't typically carved out of just one big rock, is it? It's constructed out of a bunch of different stones that are different shapes and sizes. I remember watching a stonemason build a column out of stones. He had a pile of what looked like rubble to me, and he would pick up a piece, shape it into this column, another piece, put the mortar down, and he built this remarkably beautiful column out of some rock. And similarly, God, by his Spirit, forms together the people of God. Your work matters because you have a particular shape. You are his chosen one. Each one is particular, and yet also each one is one of many. And Paul had to chastise the church in Corinth one time because they got into the comparison game. You know the story? Some were saying, well, I follow Paul, got the uniform. And others were saying, well, I follow Apollos, big letter A. and so on. And so Paul says to them, no, no, it's not about your favorite small group facilitator. It's not about your favorite online personality. He didn't really say that, but we're trying to apply this, right? It's not about your whatever your hero is. This is about Christ. And so he says clearly, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? He's among us. And then to emphasize the esteem of believers and their work, he adds this. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul, that's a big statement, everything belongs to you. Implication already. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. We're God's spiritual temple, and so our spiritual exercise is the authority of Christ in life and in work. God's spiritual temple, living out of His authority in all of life. Can we say that together? We are God's spiritual temple. We are God's spiritual temple. We bring our work to God. And we are God's spiritual priests, His holy priests. To be holy is to be different. It's to be set apart for the glory of God. And here's the gospel of Christ now. We celebrated it already, but the gospel of Christ that brings us into this place where we are spiritual temple and spiritual priests. What is the gospel? What is it? Peter says it clearly. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Only Christ could do that as your and my mediator between us and God. He's the sinless one. And so now, He's chosen you. You've entered in through faith in Christ, and you are His spiritual priest. You bring spiritual sacrifices to God in all of life that please God. Paul Stevens makes the point that there is no priesthood within the priesthood. In other words, I think it's clear, isn't it? There's not a special group, because the Spirit of God has called every one of you and me His spiritual priests. Various gifts, different roles, same calling. All of us have been chosen as His holy priests through Christ. One of the ways we express this priesthood, Stevens notes this, it's clear from Scripture, is that we bring sacrifices of worship and prayer to God. These two scriptures make this clear. For example, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. And then confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, not to a special group of people, but to each other, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So we bring spiritual sacrifices through worship and prayer for those outside of Christ and those who are in Christ. All people, everywhere, people at work, neighbors, family members, we bring them to Christ. We are God's holy priests. Can you say that with me? We are God's holy priests. And there's no priesthood within the priesthood. So what does this spiritual exercise of spiritual sacrifices as God's temple, as God's priest, what's that look like at work? The authors of the book called Steps to a New Beginning tell how a man named Sam Shoemaker had something really weighing on his mind and heart. And he went in search of a friend he knew named Herbie Lantau. Now, Herbie worked as a building superintendent. That was his career. And Sam went searching for him, and he found him way down in the lowest of the basements under this church building for which he was acting as a building superintendent. And when he got down to the boiler room there, the two of them poured out their hearts to each other about their painful thoughts and the things they were struggling with, and then they confessed to each other, they prayed for each other, and they spoke words of peace and grace to each other. And they agreed that they would meet every week in the boiler room for a time of prayer and confession. And others began to join them in time, and this group formed. And one of the group members was so taken and encouraged by this that he took the idea to his workplace, which happened to be Grand Central Station, and he started another little triad, we would call it, like this. It was kind of the genesis of the small group movement in a way. And so Shoemaker and Lantau began doing this, and the same principles that governed their prayer and confession group also grew to be incorporated into a group called Alcoholics Anonymous, which Sam Shoemaker started, and then a faith at work group that met every week. By the way, we're going to talk about that more on September 25th, right after the service, where we talk about how do you develop a triad, you know, three or four people. Maybe you meet together and you pray for common issues of concern. It could be your workplace, praying for those you work with, not all from the same workplace, but just the people that you care about, the people that you work with. And maybe it's a bit of a hostile situation for you and you need people who have your back in prayer. We'll talk about that further. We work our work for God. We bring our work to God in prayer. Now, not everybody at your workplace is going to say, I'm going to come and find you and say, would you please pray with me? No, we know that. But that doesn't mean you can't bring them to God. They might not bring their issue to you. But you, as God's holy spiritual temple and God's spiritual priest, bring them to God. That you are authorized to do. All things are yours. And you bring them in the name of the King, and you have this tremendous spiritual authority over the darkness just by being there. We talk about being Christ's presence as our mission as a church. We're just really talking the language of Scripture. We bring our work to God and pursue goodness, not greatness. And then we bring God to our work. We bring God to our work. Verse 9 begins, but you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Let's deal first of all with why does it say you're not like that? Not like what? Well, verse 8 that we read earlier referred to people who reject Christ and they stumble over his name. It's offensive. And Peter used the imagery of stones that make you stumble on the trail. I did a hike yesterday. There were some stumbling points. And I inhaled quite a bit of smoke. But the scholar in Greek says that the word for the one stone, the rock that makes people stumble, the Greek word is skandalou. It's the word from which we get our English word scandal. Following Christ at work is scandalous. You know that. It's different. You're different. And it can be a struggle because it's a scandal to walk with Jesus Christ in the workplace. You're different. But God guides Peter to emphasize the spiritual authority of the people God has chosen as his royal priesthood, his holy nation, God's very own possession. So let's note this. We are royal priests. Royal priests. Why royal? Why does it say that? Well, the priests who offered sacrifices in the Old Testament system, descendants of Aaron, were not royal. They were not kings. They were priests serving God in the tabernacle or in the temple. They were from the Aaronic line. But there was another priest who was both priest and king, and his name was, you know it, Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Great name. Having a child? You could shorten it. Melchizedek was both priest and king, and we read about him in the book of Hebrews because he was a foreshadowing in history of Jesus Christ. An illustration. It says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect, that is completed, high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, priest and king. This is our Lord Jesus, priest and king. And so he's saying, now you are in that line. This is pretty heady. This is a gift from God. You are royal priests. Royal priests. You think your work matters to God? Think you matter to God? Through Christ, he called you royal priests. Contrasted to the world. Both priests and kings and queens, but we are God's very own possession, he says. It means a unique personal ownership. Again, the scholar Weiss tells us this. It means a kind of personal connection with you as an individual, as though, and even if you were the only one, God's very own. That's the kind of intimacy in the language. And so, as a result, you bring his light, his contrast into the world, because you're his. You're really his. We bring God to our work. We pursue goodness, not greatness. Royal priests carrying spiritual authority in the world. And it's not an authority over people, and it's not an authority politically. It's not that. This gets confusing sometimes, and it's rather heartbreaking to me at times when I see political movements, particularly with our neighbors to the south, and whom I love, but some of whom are embracing politics as though it's religion. I don't like seeing a banner at a rally for a particular political leader that says, Jesus 2022. It doesn't fit. You can argue with me if you want to, but I will be unmoved. Because that's not what Jesus is giving us authority for. To be involved in the process, sure. To have a point, absolutely, sure. But it's not political authority. It's power over spiritual darkness. Stevens quotes Martin Luther, who said something very wise about this. He said, that is not to say that every Christian is placed over all things to have and to control them by physical power, a madness with which some churchmen are afflicted, for such power belongs to kings, princes, and other people on earth. The power of which we speak is spiritual. It rules in the midst of enemies and is powerful in the midst of oppression. This means nothing else than that the power is made perfect in weakness, and that in all things I can profit toward salvation, so that the cross and death itself are compelled to serve me and to work together with me for my salvation. All things. We are royal priests, and we are called to show God's goodness. Called to show God's goodness. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. That is the calling. We have a priestly ministry in daily life, showing the goodness of God. Called you, note that word, called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. God's calling is on all of your life. And so here's something to unlearn. That is the idea that some of us are called and some of us are not. This is wrong. It's popular, but it's wrong. You are called. We are called. We have the same calling. Now, you might be able to say, come up with an argument from Scripture. It's thin that you have a calling to a particular line of work. But mostly we're referring to God's guidance and gifting there. The calling is to show the goodness of God. God has called from darkness to light, from lostness to salvation, from outside the kingdom to inside. God's calling to all of life is to show his goodness. And so we bring God to work, to our houses, to our neighborhoods, just by being there. Paul wrote, therefore, I, as a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. He wasn't writing to missionaries, to pastors. He was writing to the church. You've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. We bring God to our work. Pursue goodness. Pursue goodness, not greatness. William Temple claims that the church is the one institution that exists for those outside it. Is that why we exist, church? We exist for those outside the church. Is that why Christian institutions exist? Or is it to keep us safe from the world? That's not God's calling on us. The church's mission is to equip and send into the world to be Christ's presence. George MacLeod wrote, I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves on the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek, and we might say in English, and in Tunaha, and in French, and in Arabic, Mandarin, Dutch, and Cree. At the kind of place where cynics talk smut, and thieves curse, and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died, and that is what he died about. And that's where we should live. That's where we do live, isn't it? That's where we live out God's call. Location isn't vocation. We need to differentiate between God's calling to be his presence in all of life and a particular job as the calling. That's not it. The calling is to show his goodness wherever you live out your calling. You bring your work to God in prayer and worship. You bring God to your work by obeying your calling to show the goodness of God. It doesn't matter how small it seems. God can do greater things than we can imagine through simple things. We bring God to our work. Pursue goodness, not greatness. In Numbers chapter 11, it tells how God told Moses, gather together the 70 elders and leaders of Israel, bring them to the tabernacle, and I'm going to take my spirit that I've placed on you, Moses, and I'm going to distribute my spirit also on these 70 to help with ministry. And so Moses called them all into the tabernacle area, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they all began to prophesy, that is, speak the words of the Lord. For some reason, we don't know why, two of the men, Eldad and Medad, didn't show up. I don't know, it was a long weekend maybe. And they stayed back in the camp. They didn't come to the tabernacle. And a young man heard them prophesying in the camp. And he ran to Moses and said, Moses, these two men, they're prophesying out there. And Joshua, who was there with Moses, said, Moses, my master, tell them to stop. I don't know, but I suspect that Joshua was thinking, this is a holy thing. This can't happen out there. This is for the tabernacle. I think he meant well. But Moses, in the Spirit of God, knew better. Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them all. Well, have we got news for you? Joel chapter 2 predicted the Spirit of the Lord would come and the sons and daughters would prophesy and so on. The Spirit of the Lord would pour out on all God's people. And in Acts chapter 2, it was fulfilled and the Spirit of the Lord is poured out in the people of God. And God has a passion and a gift in your heart and your life to exercise a spiritual offering where you work, where you live. We get confused sometimes. We think, well, I don't have a gift. And what we really mean is, I don't get to stand up on Sunday morning. Whatever. I can tell you, it's not so great. You want that? You want to be filled with self-doubt and aware of your own inadequacy? Go for it. Go for it. I encourage you. The world needs more people who live out of self-doubt and rely on the Spirit. But God has a passion, a gift in your heart to serve where you are. We bring our work to God and we bring God to our work. I've told this little story before, but I think it fits with our theme today. I'll just relay it again. And during a particular time, I don't know, about a dozen years ago, I think, we were on a little vacation. We were in beautiful Waterton Park. Love Waterton. And I was walking along the lake shore there, and I was praying. It was early morning. And I was complaining to God, not about him, but a couple things I had tried to initiate just weren't flying. You know, that happens a lot, actually. They weren't flying. They kind of were flopping. And I was just pouring out my heart to God, saying, well, you know, what do I do about this? Why isn't this working? What am I doing wrong? And then I got quiet, and I began to just listen. And I heard this in my mind so clearly as the Spirit of the Lord saying, pursue goodness, not greatness. I don't know if God ever says duh to you, but sometimes it's like that. You know, it's so clear, like duh. Pursue goodness, not greatness. Just bring yourself and your work to the Lord. He's the Lord. He accepts you and your work as a spiritual sacrifice. You're a royal priest called to show the goodness of God where you live. Don't discount the so-called little things you do for the Lord or for people. Pursue goodness, not greatness. Give glory to God. Wherever you are, the goodness of God shines like a light in the dark. Pursue goodness, not greatness. Bring your work to God in prayer and worship. Bring God to your work by just showing his goodness. He's the Lord of work. Our worship team is going to come and help us respond with a song. And as they're coming and getting ready, let's just go before the Lord together. I don't know if you pray best with your eyes closed or your head bowed. I don't know. I don't think the posture or the position is critical. You might celebrate the Lord's presence best on your knees or standing. I don't know. It doesn't matter, really. What does matter is that we We engage with him as his spiritual temple. Each a unique part of it, but each just one part of it. As his holy priests, as his royal priests. All things are yours through Christ with tremendous spiritual authority and presence that doesn't erase resistance to him, but it imbues us with that authority through Christ Jesus over the darkness. And so let's stand together, shall we? And let's sing this song. And then immediately follow, I'll close in prayer, but then just invite, if you want to stay for, I think, about 30 minutes, or school of prayer, where we will just focus on prayer and discernment for God's passion and gift for you. You're welcome to just come down. Let's fill this section here or more and spend that time. But let's sing right now our response to the Lord Jesus.